which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for some time now, we've been on a series looking at a combination that started in the Old Testament and became a pattern there that continues all the way up to our current covenant and salvation. And that is, the blood in the Old Testament of an animal was offered to atone for sin, and then a ceremonial washing would follow to cleanse the worshiper, the person who was having the sacrifice made. And that was symbolic of any residue left on the person being washed away. The simple way to understand this is the atonement was done for them, the cleansing was done to them. And this, of course, is God preparing us for what was to come, because the blood of Jesus was not just going to atone for sin, it was going to take sin away. A sacrifice so powerful and so thorough that it would not only remove sin, but it would remove the very consciousness of sin. It would purge the very conscience of sin. And as we've said over and over again, if we maintain a sin consciousness after our sin has been taken away, we will continue to do what? We will continue to think, we will continue to feel, we will continue to speak, and we will continue to act as if the sin is still there, even though it has been removed. And that would then what? Interfere with and affect our fellowship with the Father. Father God wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to come boldly to Him in time of need. He wants us to have confidence towards Him. And if we have within us a sin consciousness, if we maintain that sin consciousness, it will cause us to want to avoid God rather than draw near to Him. It'll cause us to ask without confidence instead of with boldness and confidence. Now, I want us to go to John the 8th chapter, and I want to build some. And last week we talked about that phrase where He says, if we say we have no sin. Well, in chapter 3, He's going to say you have no sin. We see throughout the Scriptures that Jesus has taken away our sin. And the proper way to understand that is not contradiction in the Scriptures, but to recognize that we are growing and developing and stepping up into Jesus in every way. And if we have the attitude that we've got everything right, that we don't need to improve or grow, then we're going to stall out and never progress beyond where it is that Father would have us to grow up into. Now, just kind of keep some of those things in mind. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, we've spent a great deal of time covering this particular subject towards the end of last year, and I'm certainly not going to try to re-preach all of those messages. But the reality of it is this. Before we were born again, we were slaves. But now that we have been born again, we are sons. Slave or son is about being and not doing. Is it possible for a slave to do what a son does? Yes. But if a slave does what a son does that make that slave a son? No, it does not. Is it possible for a son to do what a slave does? Yes, it is. But if a son behaves like a slave, does his behavior make him a slave? And again, the answer to that is no. And I think we have to keep this in mind and the right context to fully appreciate and receive what God's trying to say to us in the 1 John passage. Now, I want to, from multiple translations, I want you to see something tonight, and this really helped me, and I've just been kind of going over this list, and I thought, well, let's just, at some point we'll share it on Wednesday night, and so I feel like that time has come. The this same verse from multiple translations, okay, or just one verse. The English Standard Version. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. The Amplified Version. Now a slave does not remain in a household permanently forever. The son of the house does remain forever. A slave is a transient who can't come and go at will. The son, though, has an established position. I like that right there. The son has an established position, the run of the house. The Holman Christian Standard Bible. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. The Good News Bible. A slave does not belong to a family permanently, but a son belongs there forever. The Darby Translation. Now the bondman abides not in the house forever, the son abides forever. The God's Word Translation. A slave does not live in the home forever, but a son does. The New Living Translation. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family, come on now, forever. The Passion Translation. And slaves have no permanent standing in a family like a son does, for a son is a part of the family forever. So do you see how he talked about family and standing and position and remaining and the privilege and benefit and access that belongs to a son compared to that which belongs to a slave? A slave does not have the same standing in the household as a son. A slave does not have the same position in the household as a son. A slave does not have the same rights, privileges, and benefits as a son. And this, of course, is what he's emphasizing, because remember, Jesus came to set us free from sin by making us sons. The one thing, and I know I've said this over and over again, but the one thing that really I feel like the Holy Spirit breathed upon in these verses for me, and these are verses that I have preached and taught from for decades now, was it's not written here, but certainly common sense would tell us that a son can potentially, come on now, make a mistake. In other words, someone who's been made light could still have a tendency to walk in darkness in some areas. This is why he said, you were once darkness, but now you're light, and so now that you're light, walk in the light. He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Functional fellowship. If we do not walk in the light, we still have positional fellowship. We're still sons, we're still daughters, we're still born of God. But if we walk in darkness, as sons of God, we're not going to enjoy the same fellowship with God the Father as we would walking in the light. So sons have permanent standing in a family. Birth creates a union and identity that cannot be broken or undone. Now, let's take these same verses and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. I'll give you a minute if you want to turn there. Put it on the screen as well. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Whew. Let me stop here for a minute. The Lord knows those who are His. He said that His sheep know His voice, and He calls His sheep by name. I have spent some time just marinating in Luke 15 and just the truth that's there. And of course, if you're not familiar with that one, I'm sure you are, but just sometimes the numbers. That's parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost son. Okay. And there was one sheep out of 99 missing. And for some, maybe it occurred to you a long time ago, but man, just recently, and it so touched me. The Lord spoke to my heart. You know, He says, listen, He said, I didn't just know a sheep was missing. I knew which sheep was missing. He said, when the good shepherd goes and looks for a lost sheep, he's not calling out a number. He's calling out a name. Amen. Amen. His sheep know His name. I mean, He knows His sheep by name, and His sheep know His voice. That's why, like we said last week, when John on the Isle of Patmos suddenly heard a familiar voice behind him, he turned around because I think he fully expected to see Jesus standing there because he recognized Jesus' voice, audible voice. But of course, when he turned around, he was instantly in another world. So nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So He's saying we got some things that we need to purge. We got some things that we need to clean up and get out of our lives. And so listen to what He says in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There are some things that I want us to build on from this particular passage, but let me lay some things out and then we'll come back and fill in maybe some gaps or backfill some things that'll make it even more clear, I think, okay? What does this verse have to do with the one in John 8? Well, the vessel that he's talking about in the house, is not a literal bowl. It's someone who's been born into the house or the family of God. Are you clear on that? So he's not talking about dishes and Tupperware and china and cups and goblets. He's talking about people. And he says, in a great house, there's all kinds of vessels, gold and silver, also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, things of dishonor, notice this back to that word cleansing, cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. What is he saying here? He's saying that you can be a vessel for the honor of God if you're willing to be cleansed and to cleanse yourself. What's the context? Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And why do we need to do this? Because in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, abiding in Father's house forever is based upon our being and not our behavior. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls, purifying the soul is different from the work of the Spirit and the blood of Jesus at salvation. At salvation, our spirit is not purified. Our spirit is buried. And we're given a new one. We become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old man is buried with Christ, and we are raised up together with him to newness of life. We receive a new spirit. Amen. But remember, the old nature, the old person we were, left residue on our soul. Your soul is your understanding, your mind, emotions, and will. And so he's saying that we have to purify our souls. And how do we do that? We do that through obeying. And I know we look at this and we say, well, duh. But no. See, again, what else did he say in 1 John? Obeying what? Obeying the love commands. Obeying the commands of God. What are his commands for you and me? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I've loved you. These are the commands, right? And do you see the connection between walking in love and having that cleansing taking place, being cleansed of all unrighteousness? I asked you this question early and often. I'm going to ask you again for those of you who are new with us tonight, okay? Why would a man cleansed of leprosy have to go to the priest and participate in a ceremony of cleansing? If the priest says you don't have leprosy anymore, why does he have to offer the bird and the ashes of the heifer and all that stuff sprinkled on him and washed off of him? Again, it's symbolic of the residue and the stigma and all these things that being a leper for so long would have left upon him, that was symbolic of that being put behind him and him moving on as one who no longer suffers from leprosy. Well, for you and me, we're moving on as those who no longer suffer from enslavement to sin. That's behind us, and now we're moving forward. And what did he say? Again, I know some of you weren't here for all this, but remember he said in 1 John that when we love in deed and not just in word only, what happens? We assure our hearts before God. He goes on to say that if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart, but if your heart doesn't condemn you, see, that's again the condemnation, that purging of the conscience. No more consciousness of sin. So let's go back to 1 Peter. Do you see how these things are related, connected together? Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Seed reproduces after its own kind. Whatever is in the seed is going to be present in the fruit that seed produces. So what kind of fruit will a seed produce if it produces fruit that lives and abides forever? Are you following me? I didn't say that right. If the seed lives and abides forever, what kind of fruit will that seed produce? It'll produce fruit that lives and abides forever. Amen. So we've been born a second time of an incorruptible seed. First of all, notice it's a seed that produces fruit that lives and abides forever, and it's also a seed that can't be corrupted. In other words, if the seed's corrupted, then it'll produce different results or limited results. Or are you understand what I'm saying? If something's wrong with it, maybe the plant's not healthy or what have you that it produces. So first and foremost, the seed that we've been born again from is a seed that cannot be corrupted. So what it produces can't be corrupted. Amen. What does it produce? It produces a born-again spirit. A born-again spirit that can't be corrupted. Amen. But it also produces the effect of eternal life, and it produces the effect of abiding forever. Amen. Remember I told you live and abide are not simply saying the same thing two different ways. It's talking about eternal life, but then he even further clarifies it produces the result of abiding forever. Do you see again how this fits in with what Jesus said in John 8? If he makes you a son, you will abide in the Father's house forever. How do we become sons of God? We became sons of God by a seed that can't be corrupted, that lives and abides forever. Oh, I'm getting stirred up about this. Praise God. All right. Now, here's a verse we looked at 2 weeks ago. Let's pull it back up on the table. Because we can't just look at 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 through 8 and think, oh, well, you know, we're not saved. We still got sin. We're done. No, we can't look at that without taking in the proper context of all the other verses. And so he says in 1 John 1, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. But then notice what he says in 1 John chapter 3. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Where do you think spirit seed remains in us? It remains in our spirit. And what are some of the characteristics? Obviously, there's more characteristics than this. But we know from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that among the characteristics of the seed that remains in us is eternal life and abiding forever. Abiding with God, abiding in God, God abiding in us, abiding in his house, abiding in his family, positional, our position in the family. Amen. So what are we seeing? We're seeing then again that abiding in Father's house forever is based upon our being, based upon who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, not based upon our behavior. Let's do this. Man, so much here. The passage, I don't want to lose sight, because this is what we're ultimately trying to build on tonight. Okay, so let's go back to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. Are you his? He knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, because in a great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, see, a lot of people point to this and say, see, God chose you to be a vessel of dishonor. What is the difference between a vessel for honor and a vessel for dishonor? Whether or not you're willing to cleanse yourself from dishonorable things. Are you following me? Whether or not you're willing to cleanse dishonorable things out of your life. Because if anyone cleanses himself from the latter of what? The latter being the dishonor. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. All right. Now, I think then we're safe in making this statement. Abiding in Father's house is one thing. Being a vessel God can honor in his house is another thing altogether. Stay with me. Abiding in Father's house is one thing, set apart unto him, useful to him, and prepared for every good work by him is another. Let me say it another way. Can every born-again believer say they're useful to God, they're prepared for every good work, and are being used by God, and what's, I mean, obviously some are, but some not so much. Let's try it a different angle. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1, 2, and 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Honor father and mother, first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. I know you know the answers to these questions, but let's try to make the bigger point here. Are there consequences both good ones and bad ones, for honoring or dishonoring parents? The answer is yes. He clearly says here that if we honor our mother and our father, it'll cause things to go well in our lives, and it'll even lengthen our lives here on the earth. Someone who does not honor their mother and father cannot expect to receive the benefits, or let me say it another way, cannot expect to receive the same benefits of someone who does honor their mother and their father. Are you following me? It's deeper in my, well, let me just go ahead and I'll scroll down to it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. To despise doesn't mean like we think, I despise, I hate her guts. No, despise here means to lightly esteem, to lightly value, to not make a big deal out of it, okay? So it's the opposite of honor. So notice now, God says, for those who honor me, I will honor. God loves everybody, but he doesn't honor everybody. Are you following me? God only honors those who honor him. Amen. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but the primary one is this. For God to honor our disobedience would not be a benefit to us. It would be, in essence, him endorsing our sinful, wrong behavior. Amen. So we have to distinguish the difference in our understanding and our hearts between God loving us and God honoring. Amen. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And there are those who say, you know, God's not fair. Don't you ever accuse God of not being fair. And the reality of it is this. God honors some of his children more than he honors other of his children. And he is not being unfair in that. We have to understand this to fully understand what he's saying about the vessels in his house. Okay? So there are special and unique blessings and benefits and graces for men and women that honor God, that highly esteem God, that make the things of God a priority in their life and do so with joy. Amen. Amen. Now, we could talk about what that looks like, but it's more than outward behavior. It begins with an inward attitude of the heart. Somebody can be doing something and it looks like they're honoring God, but their heart be somewhere else. It's not just being obedient, but it's being willing and obedient that honors God. Now, let's go back, though. The command is for children to obey their parents. And I love that, just the simplicity of this. This is right. Aren't you glad that there's still some things in our world that's right? And they'll always be right. No matter what the politics say, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the trends are, no matter what people with high educations believe, there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. And I'm not trying to be political, but thank God we're seeing a restoration in our country back to this is right and that's wrong. Amen. And again, this, if we open our doors for people to come here legally, they can come to our universities. But my mama taught me when I was 5 years old, when you go to somebody else's house, you be on your best behavior. Amen. Because you're a guest there. And if our president and our secretary of state says, I'm sorry, young man, if you want to preach hate against Israel and be pro-Hamas, you can go back to where you came from. Why? Because it's not right. It's not right. And what we're, listen to me, I've been trying to come, I could say it in tongues, I've been praying it in tongues. What we're seeing in the political arena is a reflection of what's going on in the spirit realm. And you're seeing people who, I want to say it so strong that they, the only answer to me is that they've already crossed over into the strong delusion stage. There are some things that are just right. There are philosophers who've come to God because they've realized in their search for understanding that there are some things that are always be right no matter what happens on planet Earth. And so it led them to this simple question, why is that the case? Why is it never right to abandon someone on the battlefield? Why is it never right to lie to a man's face? Why is it never right to take another man's wife? You know, again, are you following what I'm saying? Obey your parents in the Lord first and foremost because this is right. But it's so important to God because if we can't learn to honor father and mother, how will we ever learn to honor our Heavenly Father? Because remember, we love Him and serve Him by loving others and serving others. How can you love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your neighbor looking you straight in the face? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So there are wonderful, beautiful, positive consequences for honoring our parents, just like there are wonderful, beautiful, consequences, benefits for honoring God. There are also negative consequences for dishonoring our parents, and there are negative consequences for dishonoring God. But as unpopular as it may be, belonging to God is not determined by whether or not we honor God. Stay with me. I'm not trying to freak you out. Just stay with me, okay? If someone fails to honor their parents, does that mean they're no longer that parent's son or daughter? No, it doesn't. Because the bond created between a mom and a dad is not created by honor. It's created by seed. It's created by an internal heart connection. Now, thank you, Jesus. In I got to figure out, and a side note, and I just need to keep going here, but some reason, some of the last 10 or 12 slides that I've been creating on Wednesday nights, I don't know where they're going. They're not in my notes, okay? I can do it. I can't give you all the verses from memory, but let me. What does the Bible say about a wise son is a blessing to his father, right? Proverbs 10, Proverbs 17, Proverbs. A wise son will be a blessing to his father, but a foolish son, grief to his father, bitterness to his mother. We see so many of these in the book of Proverbs. Well, in the same way, a son or a daughter can be a blessing, benefit, even profitable to his mother or father, that same son or daughter, because of the connection, has potential to bring grief And bitterness, stress. Amen or oh me? What's the point? The point, though, was this. Steal your son or your daughter. Amen. Steal your son or your daughter. God didn't say, if you honor me enough at some point, you can be my son or daughter. No, he said, whoever comes to me, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, I'll nowise cast out. He says, I came to my own people rejected me. But as many as received me, as many as received Jesus, to them I give the right power, privilege, benefit, blessing, ability to become sons and daughters of God, born not of flesh, born of God. I mean, I could just go on verse after verse after verse. You're getting quiet. So he says, not just a vessel of honor. Let's go back to it one more time. Praise God. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter being dishonor, he will be a vessel not just of honor. Do you see this? Not just a vessel of honor, but a vessel for honor. Okay? A vessel of honor would be more like, man, look, have you ever seen such beautiful dishes? Okay? A vessel for honor may not be the gold or the silver one, may not be the most gifted one. Jesus taught us, right? Some people have five talent potential. Some people have three talent potential. Amen. The good news is Father God doesn't judge you based upon what the ultra talented have. He rewards you based on what you do with what you were given. Okay. So you can be one of them plastic cups on the bottom shelf. But if you get the junk out of your life, God can put honor in you just like he can put honor in the man that pastors a church of 20,000. This may be an odd way of saying it, but you know, if I've ever seen a golden vessel being used by God, it'd have to be Dr. Rick Renner. My man wrote a 500-page book in 2 weeks. I'm just like, what in the world? Are you understanding? The gifts, the talents, the abilities, that man, he has a photographic memory. Memorized the New Testament. He can teach for hours and not even look at the first, not even look at a Bible. Turn around on a dry erase board and write the words out of the verses, then write them in Greek, then write the transliteration in Greek. The whole time telling you what all of it means, where it came from, the origination, the history of it, and what somebody did in 3 AD to, I mean, you're like, and the Lord sent him to win Russia to Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And he said yes. And, you know, again, we're not to compare ourselves. I understand all that, but I am thankful for that brother, right? But you can be a dude or dudette from the western side of Birmingham, amen, ain't never even been to college and don't know all Greek to you, but honor God, and all of a sudden you become a vessel for honor. He can use you. He can do things in and through your life that'll make a difference in the lives of people all around you. Amen. You'll probably see this again, and I'll finish right here. I know, amen, I've been long at class. Now I'm getting long in here, but are you getting anything out of this? This same passage from the Message translation. Meanwhile, God's firm foundation is as firm as ever. these sentences engraved on the stones. God knows who belongs to him. Spurn evil, all you who name God as God. In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. Amen. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. Praise God. It's good to be in Father's house. It's good to know that we abide in Father's house forever. But those who understand this beautiful blessing and benefit and privilege, amen, not only do we not take it lightly, we're not just satisfied with being in, amen. We're not just satisfied in being in Father's house because it's in our heart. We were created. He crowned you with glory when he created you. He crowned you with honor and glory. Glory and honor, right? Amen. We were created for glory and honor. Hallelujah. So now that we're in Father's house, he says, if you let me work in you and work with you and you cleanse this junk out, you may not be the crystal goblet, but you can still be a vessel for my glory and for my honor. And I can do something beautiful with your life. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for helping us. We thank you for revealing truth to us. Father, every person listening to me right now is unique to you in every way. Father, special to you in every way. When you came looking for us, you weren't looking for everybody with blonde hair, come here, everybody. No, you were looking for names. You were calling names, Jesus. You call me by name. You call me to yourself. You know me. You love me. Father, you gave each and every one of us purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. So, Father, as we stand before you tonight, we want to be a vessel, not just of honor, but a vessel for honor. We want to be men and women who honor you with the way we live our lives so that you can then honor us and enable us, Father, to do what glorifies you in this earth. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for revealing your wisdom to us. We thank you, Father, that our salvation is not based upon our performance, but based upon our faith in Jesus' completed work. And thank you, Father, that we're free from sin. And thank you, Father, that your